pastor and the Lord a hand.
Thank you, brothers. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, my wife said that this is a historic day, and it is. It is the first appointment of a female elder in the new Valley Brook Community Church that God has given us. And so we are thankful to him, and we are looking forward to the continued blessings of the Lord as he ministers to us through Elder Grace White. So let's talk about what just happened. Most of you, or many of you, had the opportunity to listen to the 11-minute orientation or briefing that I posted on our website a few weeks ago explaining the elder process and what that involves here at Valley Brook. So I'm not going to repeat what I shared on that briefing. I want to go in a little bit of a different direction and connect what just happened with this wonderful day called Valentine's Day, which I don't think there's anything wrong with having a day to celebrate love. God is love. And boy, what better place to be to talk about love than to be in the house of the Lord and to be referring to the one who is love, as my wife said. So today's message is titled, Forever Yours, Jesus. Forever yours, comma, Jesus. Forever yours, Jesus. The scriptures tell us to enter his house with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The best starting position for every day of our lives, the best start you can have, is to start the day with praise and to start the day with thanksgiving. I'd like to share with you one of my praise moments from this past week, from my journal. Lord, you are a rewarder of those who seek you, your word says. And you have been rewarding my seeking, and I thank you. So I keep coming to you. I keep coming, and you keep rewarding. And it's just going to continue in that cycle. You're not going to stop. You're not going to stop. And if it's a staring contest, you will win. I will blink. Because you are not trying. You are being. You are being. You are being true to your nature. And you're allowing me the privilege of sampling who you are. But I also want to thank you for the promise. And I want to thank you for the privilege. I want to thank you for the vision of reflecting your glory today. That is a meaningful meditation for me. And it touches my heart. And it was a touch of the heart when the Lord helped me to see in a fresh way that what ministry is all about is not about generating something, it's about reflecting something. It's reflecting what God is doing inside of us. It's not us, it's Him. Our job is not to generate ministry, it's to reflect the ministry. And that blessed me tremendously. So God's pouring all this love out upon us, and He just says, shine. Take what I've given you and reflect it. It is not you. It is your Father in you. It is not by might. It is not by power. It is by my Spirit, says the Lord. So that was my meditation. You know, the Lord, He faithfully and freshly encourages and nourishes us day by day, doesn't He? He's consistently refreshing and nourishing us day by day by his word and by his promises, by his physical provision, by his protection, by giving us perspective to see things as they are and not just as they appear to be. And yes, by even giving us the creature comforts that we enjoy, the pleasures that we enjoy day by day. And he wants us to take in all of his goodness and reflect his glory to the world. Take in all my goodness and reflect it to the world. God is doing such marvelous things in all of our lives. Sometimes it just makes you shake your head when you realize how much he has done and how much he is doing, and then it boggles your mind when you think that he's going to be doing this forever. I mean, he's going to be doing this forever. Not only through the end of this life, but through the life to come. He's taking care of us. He's loving on us. We are his flock. And another important way he cares for us is by providing for us shepherds, the word says. This is one of his ways of helping us to just have a big heaping helping of his love that we can then reflect to the world. He does this by providing us shepherds, pastors, overseers, elders. So I'd like for you to turn with me to our text for this morning, which is Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Paul is addressing here the Ephesian elders. And if you look at verse 28, it says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Serving as a shepherd, serving as an overseer, serving as an elder is a really big deal. Paul recognized how essential it was by instructing them for 3 years as passionately as he could, because he knew that it wasn't just about those elders. It was about the flock. And the quality and the vigilance and the faith and love of the elders was essential to protect the flock. God didn't put shepherds in the body just because it was a great idea, or because it, you know, served an organizational purpose. He put elders in the church to guard the flock, to protect his people, to watch out for them. So if you're taking notes, here's the main idea. I haven't given you a main idea in a number of weeks, have I? But I got one for you today. And here it is. This is what I want to say. This is what I'm going to say. Whether I say it well or not, this is it. God's shepherds nourish and protect your understanding and experience of the love of God. God's shepherds nourish and protect your understanding and experience of the love of God. Now, if you're not a member of Valley Brook, I believe that the pastor of your church, if you took that statement to him or her, would also agree with that statement. His love for you, his love for the flock, that's what we're protecting. His love for you individually. His love for the flock collectively. None of us are perfect people. And so all of us are at times guilty of being unloving. But shepherds are here. Shepherds exist. Pastors exist. Elders exist to give you the tools to recognize unlove and to treat it so it doesn't become a major infectant in your life or in the church. I would argue that statement was carefully and prayerfully crafted, and I am ready to defend that statement. I would argue that all biblical instruction, every bit of it, I would argue, can fit under this purpose. There's nothing in the scripture that doesn't fit under the umbrella of that statement that I gave you. Why? Because in 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says this, the goal of our instruction is love. The end in view of our teaching is love. Your experience of the love of God and you as a conduit of that love. And you can share that with any pastor. And even if he or she doesn't agree with that statement, even if they don't, it's a healthy statement for you to believe anyway. Whether they believe it or not, it's a healthy statement for you to believe. Why? Because that is the intended purpose of pastors, whether they know it or not. You see, Joseph's brothers didn't know that they meant it. They didn't know that even though they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. They didn't know that. Didn't change the facts. The reality is pastors and shepherds exist to protect and nourish, to nourish and protect your experience of the love of God. So let's look at this phrase a little closely. Verse 28 here. If you're taking notes, I want to bring out certain portions of our text passage to shine a little more light on them. It says in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves, elders. He starts with elders, shepherds, watch out for each other. Guard one another. Elders, shepherd each other. Elder Jim. Elder Michael, Elder Bill, and now Elder Grace, they are my shepherds, just as I am their shepherd. They shepherd me. All elders are charged by God to oversee the flock. In John 13, Jesus instructed the disciples who would eventually be the first church leaders. We generally take John 13 where he says, a new commandment I give you that you love one another as I have loved you. We need to keep it in context. Certainly, by application, it applies to all of us as believers. But let's remember, he was speaking this to the leaders. He was saying, you leaders, love one another. I know we got a mission. I know we got to take care of business. I am going to commission you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But here's where it starts. Here's where it starts. A new commandment I give you that you love one another, leaders. Because by this, as I have loved you, because by this, all men will know you are my disciples. Jesus knew that if the leaders love one another, the trickle-down effect would happen by their example to the flock. It says in Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. You think the devil doesn't know that verse? Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That's his battle plan. There it is, spelled out. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That's why the instruction, watch out for one another. Discord among leaders is a major way the evil one attacks and scatters the flock. I've been a part of that. That has happened. I've seen its ravaging effects. Many years ago, 1993, Valley Brook was this monstrous growing church. And outwardly, everything looked great. It was a rising star in the county. I remember pastors coming to some of our events and saying to me directly, I certainly envy you guys. But all was not well. All was not well. Because the leaders had some issues learning to love one another. And you know what the issue was? The issue was they put the mission ahead of their love for one another. I'm not trashing them. I was a part of that. But I will say this. I remember one day standing with some of my fellow elders, and I said to them, I said, brothers, and the Lord knows this is the truth. I said, brothers, I believe that our higher mission is to love one another. I believe it doesn't really matter how we do ministry. I believe, and these are my exact words, we could be skipping rocks across the Potomac. And if we love one another, God will bless that for his purposes, because that's at the top of his list. But I was the youngest. I was the neophyte, and my words were not heeded, and the church split amicably, lovingly, and I believe that ultimately it's what God had planned, and it has worked out. But I only wonder what might have happened. What might have happened if this had been as high a priority for us as it had been, or as the Lord makes it in his word. Discord amongst leaders is a major way the evil one attacks and scatters the flock. The second phrase, and all the flock of which, it says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This was part of my orientation piece that I put on our website. We're appointing Grace as an elder. We've appointed her as an elder, as an overseer, but the Holy Spirit is the one who has made her an elder. We're appointing, the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. You don't give a soldier a uniform to make him a soldier. You give him a uniform because he is a soldier. You don't give a teacher a classroom to make her or him a teacher, but because she is a teacher. You don't give a doctor patience in order to make him a doctor. You give him patience because he is a doctor. We are appointing Grace to the Board of Elders because it's been obvious to us and to you that she's been serving as an elder and demonstrating the character qualities as specified in the scriptures all along. We see her love for the flock. We see her love for God's people. Just this past week, you know, I mentioned last week at the beginning of my message that one of our dear friends and sisters for many years lost her husband this past week, and Francine. And I said that your prayers and your support would be greatly appreciated. Well, a couple of days ago, I got a message from our dear sister Grace on Marco Polo, and she was crying. She was sniffling. And I was like, uh-oh, what is this? And she almost, I mean, she read my mind through the Marco Polo and said, no, Pastor, these are tears of joy. These are tears of joy. And what it was about is that Francine, Grace had been in touch with Francine. And Francine told Grace that she'd been able to pretty much hold it together emotionally in the passing of her husband. Sad, but able to hold it together while she had to do some stuff, take care of business. You know how that is. You got to deal with stuff. So you don't have a whole lot of room for really grieving while you're in the midst of trying to make preparations. And so she told Grace that she'd been able to hold it together for a while and while she was making preparations for the funeral and everything, and she was able to have a degree of composure until there was a knock on her door, and standing there was Brother James Barnes. And James was delivering programs for the funeral that Ronnie had put together. Francine's not a member of our church anymore. Ronnie's not the church administrator anymore. That's not her job. But the love of Christ goes beyond membership. And Francine felt that love and was celebrating in her heart. Joyfully, the tears began to flow as she recognized that she was part of a family that wasn't contained by church boundaries, but that was fueled by the love of Christ. These kinds of things are going on all the time through all of you. But it's telling, isn't it, to hear that this affected Grace so much that it caused her to tear up. You can easily see why Jesus said, "You guys, if you love me, love one another. Do you love me? Feed the flock. Because that's going to do my heart a world of good." And we can touch that when the love of Christ is being exchanged and passed among the brethren. What's better than that? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in love and unity. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Take care of my lambs. It is profoundly satisfying for me as a pastor to hear, Valley Brook, these stories about how your love for one another is abounding still more. Grace feels that. She teaches from the scriptures in a way that reflects her personal relationship with the Lord. We see, we hear her joy in him. We hear her declarations of dependence upon him. The third thing I want to share says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Not an organization, not a business, not a religious institution. Shepherd the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He didn't just organize it. He bought it with his own blood. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But it says, shepherd them. What does that look like? What does that look like? What should we expect from the leaders of our church? What should we expect to see in grace? 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'm going to just quote it, and I'm going to highlight it because this explains in some detail what it means to shepherd the flock. It says in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. How? He says, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not out of compulsion, but willingly. You know, with respect for the title of elder comes the responsibility for the role. With respect for the title comes responsibility for the role. And the role is not always easy. There are things that happen in a church community that you'd rather not deal with. You'd rather look the other way. You'd rather just let sleeping dogs lie. You'd rather not have a hard conversation with somebody. You'd rather not have to walk into a situation and try to referee it, knowing that either way you go, you're going to wind up on the dirty list. Don't do it because you must, but because you are willing. And then it says, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not for what you can get out of it materially. Not for your ego. Not for the praise of others. In Matthew 23:5, Jesus called out the Pharisees. He said, everything they do is for people to see. Woo! Everything they do is for people to see. That is not an elder. That's a show-off. That's a showboat. That's someone who's full of themselves. That does not meet the test of qualifications for an elder. Everything they do. And Jesus excoriated the Pharisees for this. And so I feel complete liberty to say that that is not what an elder is. Don't do it for dishonest gain. That's not just money. It's any kind of self-aggrandizement or self-rich enrichment that you're trying to do it for. And it says, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Oh, Lord Jesus. How many bossy, overbearing men and women of God do you know? Or have you seen or heard about? That's not what it says. Jesus even told him, he said, look, you know, the kings and the rulers, they lord it over one another, but it's not going to be that way with you. Let the oldest be as the youngest. And let whoever wants to be first be last, be the servant of all. He says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not bossing others around, not threatening, not being overbearing. Our whole nation, our entire nation, has been in upheaval and has seen and experienced to a sickening degree what happens when character is not a primary consideration for leadership. And we hide, so many Christians hide behind this idea, we're not electing a pastor. And I think it's a disgrace. Because leadership, whether it applies to a pastor or not, if you purport to be a Christian, this is not how you behave. Being overbearing, threatening, bossing. And then it says he bought this church with his own blood. So let's put on our jeweler's eyepiece together. Just imagine you putting on your jeweler's eyepiece, and we're going to take a closer look at this precious love that we've been charged to protect. And not just us, all of us. Elders have the official responsibility, but this is all of our jobs. So let's take a look at this precious love that we've been given, that it is our job to nurture you with and protect in the body. It says it was purchased, the scripture says it was purchased not by gold, but by his blood. Let me just share with you what that looks like. And I'm reading from Romans 3, 21 through 26. And by the way, my notes will be on our website as they are every Sunday evening, so you don't have to worry about writing down every verse. These verses will be there for you in outline form. Romans 3, 21 through 26 says this, but now apart from the law, that is trying to keep the Ten Commandments, trying to keep the rest of the law, apart from that, different plan God has. Apart from that, it says, the righteousness of God has been known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given, it says. Not earned, it's given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Redemption is one of those words that sounds religious, but it just means the act of saving that came by Christ Jesus. It came by Christ Jesus, by Jesus perfectly executing God's plan to save us. And it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, paying for wrongdoing. That's what atonement is, paying for wrongdoing. People who commit crimes are made to atone for those crimes by going to jail, or sometimes they're executed, but paying for wrongdoing. That was the cost of the atonement of our sins. Jesus was executed for us. And it says, to be received by faith. What does that mean? It means that, what does it look like? Jesus, it looks like this. It's saying, Jesus, I acknowledge that I need forgiveness of my sins, and I accept your payment for my sins. It goes on to say, he did this. He created this plan to bring us back to himself to demonstrate his righteousness. God is righteous, and God is holy. He's not happy with the way the world is right now. He is not happy. He is not pleased. He is not smiling at the way the world is because he's righteous and he's holy. And he's not happy about the way mankind is ignoring him and hurting others. He's not happy about that. What Jesus went through, the shedding of his blood, is a demonstration of how serious God is about sin. It says, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. I mean, the animal sacrifice didn't deal with sin. It just covered it. It's like the old covenant and that whole process was like taking your trash out of the house and putting it in the trash can. It's out of the house, but it's not dealt with. It's just out of the house. The old covenant got the trash out of the house until Jesus came to take it away. And so he came and eradicated it. It says he demonstrated this, his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Those two words. It says God, through Christ, was just. He didn't just give us a pass, brothers and sisters. He didn't just give the world a pass because he's just. A payment had to be made. So he's just, but he's also the justifier, the one who justifies. He did both. He said, I don't like how this is going. I don't like what mankind has done to my world. And everybody is accountable. Everybody has sinned and fallen short. I don't like this. A payment has to be made. A reckoning. A reckoning has to take place for this. Justice will be served because I'm a holy and righteous God. This will not stand. Somebody's going to pay for this. Somebody's going to pay for this. And you know what? Jesus said, here I come. Here I am. You have prepared a body for me. I delight to do your will, O my God. I am offering myself as a sacrifice to take the rap, to take the heat, to take the punishment, to be reckoned with by you on their behalf. And I offer my blood, to purchase them. And let me say this. He purchased the church, but don't think about this big global organization. He purchased you. He didn't just do it for all of us. He did it for each of us. He did it for every one of us. And I said, Lord, thank you for being my justifier. Thank you for taking the rap for me. That's what this love is all about. That's what this love is all about. That's how we became his church. That's how we became his church. And let me say, what a church you are, Valley Brook. I'm closing. But what a church you are. Each one of you. Each one of you is a major reason why Valley Brook is such a special place. Each one of you in your own unique way. Last week I talked about presenting your bodies to God beyond your time, beyond your talent, beyond your treasures. But by no means did I want to minimize in any way the generosity of your time, of your talent, and your treasures. Because you have been exemplary and exceptional in all of it. In all of it. And the scripture says, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So there it is. That's all I got to say. Jesus hand delivered his love to us, and he signed it forever yours, Jesus. And we are privileged as elders and as members of this body to proclaim it and celebrate it together. And I'm done. Amen. Let's say our benediction. I am not sure who's on for the worship set afterwards. Anika, my niece Anika, will be offering a worship offering afterwards. But let's pray and say our benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are grateful and we give you thanks for purchasing us with your blood. We are grateful to you for planning this whole thing out and having a clear understanding of how you want your people to be cared for, what you want them to understand, and how you want to protect that understanding. The evil one would rob us by deceit from what you died to give us. Not that he can take it away, because it is secure forever. But by deceiving us into minimizing it in some way, to thinking that the blood will somehow lose its power, or that it's only partially effective. But Lord, you were three steps ahead of him, three infinite steps ahead of him. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in that church, I'm going to put overseers, that they might watch over the flock, and that they might nurture them with my love and protect them from unlove in all of its forms, spiritual and human. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the orchestrator of all this. We give you thanks, and we commend to you now the rest of this day and the days ahead in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.